We continue to travel. We're still in Revelation chapter 3, but we're finishing that chapter today. We're speaking about the seventh church that Jesus took under examination. So he gave critiques to all seven churches in Asia. And as we have said so many times already in these past several weeks, the number seven is intended to mean universal. So these messages are directed to every church in the church age, including this church, and of course the churches that the letters were sent to. And what I mean by that is he gives affirmations and corrections to all seven churches, but these affirmations and corrections are universal. You'll find affirmations like we see in these seven critiques amongst our churches here in this time, and also the criticisms. So I've asked you to keep looking at yourself. So this is a performance review. This is Jesus with eyes like flaming fire, who says, "I know your works." And when he keeps saying, "I know your works," what he means is, by what you do, I can see inside of you, but by what you do proves who you really are. I'm proving you. I can see you. I'm omniscient. I know everything. But it's your actions that I'm critiquing, and your actions indicate what's on the inside. And so he's looking intently at me, and he's looking intently at you. And we hope that we pass the test. So today, he's pointing his finger at the church at Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was founded by Antiochus II, and he named it Laodicea after his wife, Laodice. And then in 253 BC, about 7 years later, they divorced. But the name stuck. Anyway, it's a very wealthy place. So when you just don't know anything about the church at Laodicea and you hear that they're lukewarm, you might get the impression that they're just blasé-faire and there's not much going on. Well, no, it's quite the opposite. They're a center of enterprise, of manufacturing. They had a wool manufacturing enterprise there. They had this rare black wool with a glossy sheen that they were making clothing out of and exporting to other countries. It was a medical center. They had developed a compound, an eye salve that you would put on your eyes for medicinal purposes, and they were a finance center as well. So they had it was located in a strategic spot, and all kinds of activity. And as we see happening in our society, sometimes affluence takes away spirituality. Sometimes when we see an increase in goods and services and resources and all of the gadgets and distractions that come with that, so come the care and the protections and the giving of our heart to those things. And commensurately, very often we see spirituality decrease when affluence increases. That was the case here in Laodicea. So he begins and he says, "And to the angel," verse 14, Revelation 3, that is the pastor at Laodicea, of the church in Laodicea, write, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." And he says, verse 15, "I know." And that word "know" there is oida, and it means intimate knowledge that is complete and infallible. I know with an absolute certainty who you are. And let me just say to you that he also is looking at us. And it says in chapter 1 of Revelation, he's walking amongst the lampstands, and the lampstands are the churches. He's even here today walking amongst us, because it says in the word that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's in the midst of you right now. He's watching you. He's wanting to inspire you to holiness. He wants to inspire you to intensity of love for him. And that's really what he's always doing. So he closes all the letters rather uniformly. He's trying to encourage a quick and prompt. Verse 15, I know your works. Oida, I know them perfectly. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So he's saying, you're not cold like you know the gospel, but you've ignored it. And you're not hot like I don't have heart. This church seems to be predominated by people who have made a profession of faith, but God, they have not given God their hearts. We see that in Isaiah 23:19, where it says that these people draw close to me with their lips, but they keep their heart far away from me. How many times has that been me in the last 47 years? Drawing close to the Lord with my mouth. I praise the Lord. Waving my hands in the air. And my heart on any given day may be miles away. And that's what he's rebuking them for. You're cold, you're hot. I'd rather you, in other words, be indifferent, like the tax collectors, like the harlots that came to him. They were cold until they knew, until they embraced the truth. Here are these people that are saying, I believe, but because they're duplicitous, their hearts are not available to God. So I can work with these cold people, it's preferable, Jesus is saying, than to a lukewarm person. I'd rather you be hot or cold, not like I find you here. So I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I will. Verse 17, for you say, I am rich. You have this wool business, this black wool business that's going phenomenally well. You dominate the market. You have this medicinal eye salve that you've created, and you're selling it all over the world. You're a banking center because you're located at a road, east, west, north, south road. It passes by the front of your door. So your city is located in such a place, in such a way that it invites commerce. You say that you are rich. I have prospered, you say, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched. Look at these five adjectives: pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, scholars think that he's pointing at those members of that church that aren't even saved. And that's why he's leveling these five adjectives as he does. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve for your eyes. So I want you to buy, I want you to be rich towards me. And then I want you to, in other words, I want you to be saved. But when he makes reference to the white garments, it's kind of like what, it's in the vein of what is said in Revelation 19:8. Revelation 19:8. It was granted to her, that is the bride, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So he's talking about the book of Revelation, when it uses the word righteousness, is in the vein usually of practicality, practical righteousness, pointing at the deeds. So buy gold, get saved. Put on these white robes after your heart has changed of industry, working good deeds of righteousness, manifesting those. And then I want you to have the Holy Spirit, who will come in at the point of conversion and teach you. ISAV, the ISAV of the Holy Spirit, who will lead you into all truth. In all the ways that you say you're rich, those three ways, I find you poor. So he's calling these this unsaved portion of the church at Laodicea to repentance. Those whom I love, verse 19, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Now, many people say, well, this church, he doesn't like this church. He says he's going to spit them out. But notice the compassion of your Savior. I still love you. That's why I'm reproving you. There are a couple of believers there. We see that in Colossians 4:15 when Paul says in the letter to Colossians, he says, greet the brethren at Laodicea. And then Nympha, who has a house church there, because before it wasn't until the middle of the third century where there was actually church buildings. Prior to that, all of the church meetings were in houses, in private homes. And he's saying, so greet Nympha, but greet the brethren at Laodicea. So some people speak of this passage as though everyone at the church of Laodicea is unsaved, but if he's greeting brethren at Laodicea, you can't be a brethren unless you're a brethren, right? So there's a remnant there at Laodicea. But notice what he says. So be zealous and repent. I love you. I reprove those that I love. Be zealous and repent quickly is what he's pointing at. And so there was a study done by a man in Australia, and he has an outreach program, and it's called he does a seminar all over the world. It's called Finance and Vision, and he talks about faith and finance rather. And his premise is, does your faith have to go down when your finances go up? And so he works with wealthy people. And he says this about some that he's interacted with that have a lot of assets and are thereby distracted and not focusing on their righteous development. As I run faith versus finance seminars, I see that most affluent Christians in their deepest hearts really do want a vibrant, life-changing relationship with God. They're frustrated, however. They're frustrated because they feel like they're being forced to live a life focused on earthly priorities when they know that true satisfaction and fulfillment only come from eternal things. I can hear their cries because I spent years living the dream but aching for a deeper relationship with God. John Wesley, back in 1789, about 230 years ago, who founded the Methodist Church, said this: much of the Christian world is seeing the clear fulfillment of what he said. He said this: wherever true Christianity spreads, it must cause diligence and frugality, which in the natural course of things must beget riches, and riches naturally beget pride, love of the world, and every temper that is destructive of Christianity. You get these gadgets, you get these conveniences, and if they're ever interrupted, your temper is off because of what you have amassed around you. And so believers can be distracted just like unbelievers can. And notice he says, so be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 22. And give you a little bit of strategy. If you find yourself distracted, by the way, this gentleman who does these seminars, he has polled, he's done them in 13 countries, and he asks the question, he says, is your relationship with Jesus important to you, vital to you on a daily basis? And he already knows what their median income is. And commensurate with their income is high, the percentage of those saying, no, it's not important, goes up. If their incomes are way down here, the percentages are, there's more, yes, he's more important to me. And he finds this seesaw that if affluence or resources are high, then spirituality is down and vice versa. And let me give you something. Because I think that the American church, and maybe sometimes I have been this way, I think the American church is more like the church at Laodicea than any of the other six churches that we've looked at. Because we get distracted. So in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, the great commandment, he was asked, Jesus, what is it? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. I want you to take home something with you today. I want you to take the word all home. If I love the Lord with all my mind, that means every thought. So, if I'm loving you, Lord, with all my mind, that means every thought that processes through my mind, I'm giving to you. And if I'm going to be zealous and repent, as the Apostle John said there in Revelation, I'm going to do it quickly. And so if I'm loving the Lord and it's my goal to love him with all my mind, a thought comes in and I quickly direct that thought. If it is a sinful thought, I extinguish it. But what will happen when you start this process, if you make that your goal, what will happen is that you'll also have good thoughts come, and you'll respond to those quicker as well. I should go help so-and-so, and you respond. So if I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, that means every thought, every action, my entire being, my entire day is taken up with, how can I love my Lord even in this moment, even in this frame? And it sounds like a bondage, but it isn't. It's the most liberating experience you'll ever have if you live that way. And so if you find yourself distracted or lukewarm, I would say, I'm just going to use myself so you can just stay out of the picture. Most of my Christian life, I would be, if I had to characterize it, I would characterize it as having been lukewarm spiritually. I've been hot here and there, don't get me wrong. But if I had to say on balance, it's been lukewarm. Because I had dealt with my mind, it was never my intention to love him with all. So here's what happened. The city of Laodicea, when it first was founded, they had a stream, the Lycus River, running through it. And the water supply for that community was adequate until the population began to grow. And then they had to build aqueducts from two different towns and have water flowing into them. So Hierapolis was 6 miles north of Laodicea, and Colossae, where the book of Colossians went, was 10 miles to the west. So there was an aqueduct that was bringing cold, refreshing drinking water from 10 miles away, from Colossae this way, and dropping down from the north, another aqueduct system was sending hot water. It was so hot, and it was a spring, and people would go there to soothe their bodies, but that water had to travel 6 miles. So it picked up sediment along the way, and I don't know how long it took water to travel that far, but by the time the hot water came from Hierapolis and reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And the cold drinking water coming from Colossae was lukewarm. And the sediment, it was rancid. If you tried to drink it, you likely would have a reflex. You likely would want to throw it up. So, when he says be zealous and repent, what happens is we let a thought come in, and we let it linger about the same time it takes water to travel from Hierapolis, I'm hyperbolizing here, down to Laodicea. By the time we repent, if we let a delay go by, if we want to not be like Laodicea, the water was representative of their spirituality. If we want to be different from the people at Laodicea, we won't let the thought linger as long as it takes water to travel 6 miles. We'll step on that thought right away, and we'll respond right away to the Lord. And he says, love me with all your mind. So God interprets loving you, him with all your mind, with you giving him command and lordship over that entire mind. He's equating that. So I'm being quick and prompt in guiding the good thoughts and the bad thoughts, and it's perking me up spiritually. And now I am unlike those at Laodicea who were lax and asleep and said that they were rich and said that they were prosperous, but they were just impervious, insensitive to their own condition because they had too much material. I told you a story a long time ago about Johnny Erickson Tata, who has that wheelchair ministry. I think it's Wheelchairs for the World, I think it's called. And she'd fly planes full of walkers, wheelchairs, into countries. And this one particular time, she went to Africa, and she was led to an opening in a village. And as she was walking with an entourage towards the meeting place in this open area, there were disabled people crawling out from under trees, looking at her and crawling their way to the open area. And they got there, and she didn't have enough for everyone. They were all cheering. Everyone that got a chair, everybody would cheer. Even the people who didn't get one, a walker or a wheelchair, were cheering. So she gets back to the tarmac, and her guide is beaming with a smile, and she had just been in her hut earlier and asked her, what can I pray for you? And the lady in the hut says, who's also her guide going back to the tarmac, to the plane, says, oh, just praise God for all my blessings. And she's looking around before she prays. Like, she's got a dirt floor. She has nothing. She's broke. Big smile on her face. Just, I don't need anything. Just ask. Just praise God. And so she's walking her back to the airport, and she looks at that same woman and she says, why are you so happy? And she said, because in in America, your God is small. And here in Africa, our God is everything. Our God is big. We have to believe and trust him for our next meal, because we don't know if it's coming. But you guys have credit cards and food in your cabinets, and you see what I'm saying? So now is affluence a sin, or is it? No. Abraham was the richest man on earth, right? Job was very wealthy, but Job was conscientious. So if you keep your mind humble, keep yourself humble, and continue to remind yourself where it all comes from, that pride that can come, that will introduce itself, you can put it where it goes. You can tell it where to go rest. You can stay humble. But it's difficult because we are prone to wander, as the song says, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's how we are. That's how I am. So the church at Laodicea is more like us on any given day than we like to think, because we're distracted, because we don't respond quick enough to things that enter our mind. So now we're going to depart this section of the book of Revelation, and so now everything that we cover from chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through chapter 22 is futuristic. So we're going to begin on that. We may do a chapter or two at a time going forward. We'll see how it goes. And we'll bleed into the coming year. We'll finish. We won't go faster than we need to, but we won't go slower than we have to either. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love. And thank you for the church at Laodicea. Thank you that you loved them anyway as you do us. And I stand here today, and we sit and stand here today, Father, all of us here at Ford River, and I'm sure that in this group are more people that have been distracted. It wasn't just me. It hasn't been just me. Distracted and not having every day, not waking up every morning with the intent of loving you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And because it wasn't our intention, it sure enough didn't happen. Forgive us, Father, and thank you for the wake-up call. You said, be zealous and repent. And so, Lord, we are so charged, and we do repent. And we thank you for your great grace to love us anyway, broken as we are. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.